All right, well, you still have your Bibles open? All right. John 15, verse 13. Can you read it out loud with me? Read it out loud. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We want to talk about a couple of instances today of where men have laid down their lives for their friends. Jesus says there's no greater example of love than that, when you give your life for someone else. Let's bow in prayer together. Dear Lord, at times like this, it seems we don't even really know how to pray. But Lord, as I prepared and thought back on the events of that day 15 years ago, Lord, it was a traumatic day. Lord, really got you thinking about things. And even many people started thinking about spiritual things. And Lord, about their relationship with God and where they'd spend eternity. Lord, those people didn't know that that would be their last day on earth. Had absolutely no idea. So, dear God, I pray that as we reflect on that this morning, we would think about that as well. Lord, where will we spend eternity? Because, Lord, you've given us a soul that will live forever. But then, Lord, I also ask that you'll help us to reflect on sacrifice and the thought there. Giving our lives so that someone else might live. We pray this and ask your blessing. Lord, we don't say that lightly. We do ask your blessing and help here today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look in this passage of Scripture, I'd like us to think a little bit about two examples of sacrifice that occurred on that day. The first one is a man by the name of Todd Beamer. You probably recognize that name, many of you do. In fact, I read the book that his wife wrote about this brave individual, and I would say other passengers on Flight 93. And, of course, that strikes close to home. With only a little over an hour is the memorial right down the road from us. But on that fateful day at 8:42 a.m., Flight 93 took off from Newark, New Jersey. 6 minutes later, the United Airlines Flight 11 crashed into the North Tower. And at 9:03, Flight 175 crashed into the South Tower. At 9:25, Flight 93 was over eastern Ohio. It abruptly turned and headed toward Washington, D.C. As best we would probably know, probably headed for the White House or Capitol. And was flying over western PA when the passengers became informed of the hijacking. In fact, we've learned later that the hijackers actually got on the PA system on board the plane and says, the plane has been hijacked, we have a bomb. That's all they told them. But these people on the plane have been started to become informed of what had already happened to the World Trade Center and Pentagon. And they realized that their plane was involved in this whole scheme and was on no ordinary hijacking. So a group of passengers led by one Todd Beamer decided to jump the hijackers who were now piloting the plane. And as Todd Beamer talked to the operator on a GT phone on board the plane, she heard him say the words, "Let's roll," as he explained what he was about to do. And the rest is history, as that group of brave men and women, I imagine as well, were able to wrest control of that plane and pull it into the ground, giving up their own lives, knowing that this was probably indeed headed for destruction of many, many more people and some of our nation's most precious and cherished buildings. You know the story. You've probably even been there. Many of you have been over to Flight 93 Memorial and read about it and seen about it. But maybe what you probably don't know, and what I didn't really know until I read the book in detail, was that Todd Beamer was a Christian. And Todd Beamer attended a Christian college out in Chicago. He was then employed with a software firm. He was married and working in a church in New Jersey. And he was working with the young people. In fact, I am familiar with the church he worked at. I have not been there. My dad has been there. It's in the Princeton area. And he was a youth pastor, a lay youth pastor. Now stop it. We don't often think about that sometimes. But this man knew the Lord as his Savior. This man was a youth pastor. Now, can you imagine how affected that church to hear this man doing what he did? But God had his man in the right time to glorify him right there and right then. And this is what I want you to leave with you and think. Todd and others on that plane gave their lives so that others can live. They knew full well what was about to happen to them. And maybe they didn't realize the whole impact of the whole thing, but they knew at that point that there had to be some sacrifice on their part so that more destruction would not come to America. And we salute him as one of America's heroes today. Of course, immortalized by George Bush in the State of the Union address and several other times, that statement, "Let's roll," has come into our vocabulary. But let me tell you of one other person, too, you may not have ever heard of. His name is Ed Biaya, and I'm not even sure I pronounced that name right, in the World Trade Center. When our Jewish missionary was here, Ed Frampton, he left several of these tracts, and you might want to get a copy of it. It says, "Two Jews Who Died for Their Friends," and it shows a picture of the World Trade Center there. And let me just read you a little bit about what he says. He says, Ed Biaya, B-E-Y-E-A, 42, was a computer programmer for Blue Cross and Blue Shield who worked on the 27th floor of the World Trade Center. Paralyzed from the neck down from a freak accident, diving accident he had 20 years ago, a Catholic from upstate New York, Ed always believed that he could beat this thing of being paralyzed. His best friend at work was an Orthodox Jew named Abe Zelmanowitz, I believe, 55, from Brooklyn. They'd worked together for 12 years and had become best friends. On September 11th, Ed arrived for work at the World Trade Center at 8:30 a.m., accompanied by his caretaker, Irma. Little did Ed know that in just a few minutes, a plane fully loaded with fuel would slam into the building where he worked every day. Ed, like everyone else in the world, thought that he had plenty of time to live his life and earn a living. But this was not to be. Minutes later, there was a loud explosion, and Ed's caretaker returned from getting breakfast to find Ed in a stairwell. His best friend Abe, this Jewish man, was by his side. People streamed by them, and one man even offered his help, but Ed was afraid of falling down the stairs. Weighing over 300 pounds and 6 feet in height, it would have taken 5 men to lift him down. There was nothing humanly possible that Ed could do for himself. Ed's Jewish friend Abe told the caretaker, "Go ahead, get the fireman, and I will stay." Best friends, Jew and Gentile, were waiting for help to arrive. Ed told his friend Abe to leave, but he would not. No doubt Abe Zelmanowitz could have left and lived. Moments later, the tower collapsed, burying both men. At a remembrance ceremony in Washington, Abe Zelmanowitz's deed was the first one mentioned by President George Bush. Both those men, really that one man, Abe, decided he was going to stand by and risk losing his own life, sacrificing his life in hopes of saving another. But can I tell you, there's one who sacrificed his life to save hundreds, thousands, millions of people. And he actually sacrificed his life to save you. And his name is Jesus. You know, there was a great tragedy on that day, September 11th. But you know, there's an even greater tragedy in the world today. And that's the word sin. Sin began with Adam, and I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, those men, those women men that went into the World Trade Center that day or went to work in the Pentagon had no idea that would be their last day on earth. But you know, we have no idea that today won't be our last day on earth. I talk with cancer patients and other people that are dying, and I'll say, you know, the doctor said you only have 6 months to live or whatever. We have no guarantee of even 6 months. I have no guarantee of today. And I'm not trying to get anybody scared or anything else, but our life is hanging in the balance. And it's because there's death, and death is because of sin. They were in that day cursed with some crazy terrorists that decided they were doing Allah some favor in doing what they did, we today are faced with a just as great a curse, and that curse is sin upon every one of our lives. And that sin came because of Adam. When Adam disobeyed and he ate the forbidden fruit, he acquired a sin nature. And that sin nature then passed on to his son. And then his son with the sin nature passed it on to his son, and so forth and so on. And it's like a disease and a cancer that just spread. And we all have the disease of sin, don't we? All the world's under the condemnation of God. Romans 6, look at the next chapter in verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is what? And so because since we have sin in our lives, and not any one of us is excluded, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have a sin problem, and because we sin, God in heaven above can't look upon sin. He can't embrace sin. He can't have fellowship with sin. And so there's a problem. God said, I can't let you into my heaven because you have sin in your life. Matter of fact, if I can't let you into my heaven, then there's the place that you will go is a place prepared really for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now that death is not just physical death, that death is eternal death. The Bible says in Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You say, how could God be so unloving that he sends anyone to hell? No, God sends no one to hell. We send ourselves. Because we sinned in Adam, but, can I say this too, we're also sinners by choice. Think if you were born perfect. Do you think you would live a perfect life? Absolutely not. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have sinned this morning? How many of you sinned yesterday? I'll raise my hand. I confess to the Lord. All right? Whether in word or tongue or deed. All right? We're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. If we were in Adam's place, we would have done no better. All right? And because of our sin, which is high treason against God, God said, I can't not let you into heaven. You have an eternal soul. But the place that you're already choosing to go is that place, and we're all under condemnation. We're all under the curse of God. We're all headed for a hell, for a devil's hell. All right? But, and here's one of the great transitions in the Word of God, the second part of that verse. But the gift of God. Stop and think about that just a minute. The gift of God. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. It's a gift. Hallelujah. The gift of God is eternal. Not death, but life. That's why I know, by the way, that verse is talking about eternal death, because the contrast is eternal life. Eternal death, eternal life. The gift of God's eternal life through what? Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord. All right. You know, Abe Zalmanowicz in that World Trade Center did not save anyone, although he stuck by him, didn't he? Todd Beamer maybe did save some. But look with me at Romans chapter 5. Some do make the ultimate sacrifice today. And even in our armed forces and military, they make the ultimate sacrifice for us. And some are brave enough to do that. It says in Romans 5:7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. And I think of that Abe, that Jewish man that said, I'm going to stand by your side. He could have left them. He could have fled for safety. But he says, I'm going to stand right here with you. Todd Beamer that said, hey, we're going to take over this plane. That doesn't happen very often. That's scarce. That's rare. It says, scarcely for a good man, some would die. Abe said to Ed, you're a good man. I want to stand with you. Todd Beamer said, hey, you know, the world and Americans are good people. I'll just stay right here. I want to give my life for them if I need to. Right? Keep reading. Yet, peradventure, or perhaps, see, it's the same thing basically, for a good man, some would even dare to die. They're good people. But look at this. But God commendeth his love toward us, or showed his great love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, there's two things there. Two things. Jesus did accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. As this tract says, and I'm reading, it says, a great Jewish man died with his friend in the World Trade Center, and another great Jewish man, God in the flesh, died on a cross in Jerusalem. One died with his friend, the other died for his friends. And Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. As God looked down from heaven and saw Jesus dying on the cross, God said, in effect, this is the sacrifice for sins for the world. He is paying the penalty for the entire sins, for the entire world, for all mankind forever. Isn't that great? That's not how the Jews looked at it. Now, the Jews said, we don't like this guy. We want to put him on the cross. But Jesus looked at it as the Passover lamb and the sacrifice for the entire sins, for the entire world, once for all, accomplished there on the cross. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I like when I'm explaining this, I like to use the word substitute. I'll say, you know, when we play basketball and you're sitting on the bench and you go up to the scorer's table and then a little horn sounds and they say, sub, come on in. What are you doing? You're coming in and replacing that one that's playing, and he goes over, sits on the bench. Maybe he doesn't like that. I mean, that's a poor illustration. But you are in place of him. The old famous substitute teacher. You know, you young people, you come into your class and you have a teacher up there you don't recognize. Now, either one or two thoughts go in your mind. You say, oh, me, or you say, oh, boy, I can't wait. You know, time to goof off. All right? And if you're a substitute teacher, God bless you. I don't never want to be put in that situation. But a substitute teacher is what? Coming in place of that other one. That other one is not there, so they take his or her place. Jesus Christ, and if you never understand this, get this in your mind. Jesus Christ was our substitute. You know that we should die and go to hell and suffer for eternity. But Jesus came and took our place. When he died on the cross, he suffered hell for you and me for all of eternity there on that cross. God in human flesh took our place. Turn with me to Philippians 2 just a minute. Can I show you? We'll go back to Romans in a minute. But look at the sacrifice of Jesus here. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 2. Think of Christ's great love and what he did. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Start there. Philippians 2 verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was Christ's mind? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can I show you there's four steps to Jesus' humility, four steps to Jesus' sacrifice? Number one, the first step, which was a sacrifice in itself, was God becoming man. Verse 6, Jesus was in the form of God, that is, he was God himself. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. You know, Jesus was worshipped in all his glory in heaven. You can read about it in the book of Revelation, how one day we will fall down and worship him as King and Lord of Lords. All right? But that's the way he was before. He was the creator of the universe, and angels worshipped him, and he decided to put on human flesh. Now, can you imagine? That's a step of humility in and of itself. Stop and think about that. What other religion, quote unquote, and Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, but what other religion in the world speaks of God, the Almighty, the immortal, the invisible God? You know, any attribute we can put on there, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, stepping down from heaven and becoming a man. How about that? That's the truth. First step of humility. Second type of humility was that he not only became a man, he became a servant. You know, he could have come as a king. He could have come as a ruler. He could have come as a nobleman and born into some kind of rich family that had some kind of position and prestige. But no, he chose to come the very lowest of low, born to a humble Jewish lady, poor family, born in a manger in a cattle trough. Can you imagine? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He became a man. That's a sacrifice. He became a servant. Another step down, another sacrifice. Third sacrifice he made was in verse number 8. Look there again. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even further, and became obedient unto death. You know, Jesus didn't have to die. He could have come as a servant. He could have just come simply just to show everyone how to live and how to be a servant and wash each other's feet and that kind of thing. And then he could have just said, it's my time to go back to heaven, and went back to heaven. No, he didn't. He stayed and he experienced probably the most dreaded thing that all of us ever dread in life, and that is death. All right? Physically speaking, now if we know where we're going, we don't have to dread it, do we? But he experienced death. He said, I want to take death. And of course, his death was a sacrifice for sins forever on the cross. But that also was a step of humility. But can I show you a fourth one there? It said, even the death of the cross. You know, if Jesus decided he was going to die and fulfill the Father's will, he could have done it in a more noble fashion. He could have been a martyr in war. He could have been a general leading an army that gets killed and his plaque is put up somewhere and he's a hero. But no, he died one of the most cruel deaths ever invented by mankind, the Roman form of hanging, which was death by crucifixion, and nailing a body to a piece of wood and letting them die and asphyxiate themselves on that cross, sometimes for days even, trying to take that breath and excruciating pain and nails through the hands and feet. He decided, in fact, even the Bible says in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I mean, it was the scum of the earth that were hung in the Old Testament. It was awful of the awful. And Jesus took on himself that scorn and that mockery and the pain of the cross. That's the extent he humbled himself. That's the extent of his sacrifice. You know, as we think back on this story about the terrible situation on September 11th, they were trapped in a fire there, weren't they? We're trapped in the fires of sin and hell, aren't we? And we need Jesus to come and trust in him as our punishment for our sin. You say, well, that's good, Pastor. What's left for me to do? We're all going to heaven then, I guess. No. Jesus asks that we repent of our sin. Repent means a change of mind. It means a turn. And believe in him. Ezekiel 18:32 says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Go back with me to Romans chapter 10, would you? Romans chapter 10, please. And we often quote these verses, but let me encourage you. Look at these a little more carefully. Romans 10, start at verse 8 this time. And Paul in the book of Romans is speaking here of righteousness. And how do we get righteousness so that we can go to heaven? How do we appear right in God's sight? So he says in verse 8, he says, what saith it? What saith the Bible? What says the Old Testament? The Word, and that's talking about the Word of God, the inspired Holy Scriptures, is nigh thee. It's near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. What about that word that's in our mouth and in our heart that we can quote? We do quote the Bible, don't we? And we could speak it. He says, it's the word of, what's the next word? Faith, which we preach. Can I ask you, do you have faith? I'm talking about going to church. I'm not talking about playing the piano. I'm not talking about teaching a Sunday school class. Do you have faith? Because that's what the Bible says will save your soul. Keep reading and think of this. It says this is the word of faith which we preach. And then he explains it a little more, that word of faith. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe, there's that faith again, in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The four most wonderful words. Saved from death and hell and eternity in heaven. For with the heart Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. You know, really, this verse explains, it explains that our heart and belief in our heart in Jesus Christ's death on Calvary, believing that His death is my only escape from hell, believing that He paid the penalty for my sin, that is what saves our soul. The confession of the mouth is really simply a way of us telling or acknowledging God that we have indeed been saved. And so as we keep reading and then verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'll go back to this track here. It invites you to pray a simple prayer. If you from your heart believe in Jesus Christ, that He and only He can save you from your sins by His death on the cross of Calvary, that He paid the sacrifice for you, and that if you trust in His sacrifice, in His substitutionary death, you can be saved. Here's a sample prayer. "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and deserve eternal punishment for my sins. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die in my place. I repent of my sin and receive Your gift of eternal life. Thank You, Jesus. Amen." You know, you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm doing okay. My grandfather, I used to talk to him," and actually I'll rephrase that, I did not talk to him. Probably ashamed to say that. I was a little young, wasn't barely a teenager when he passed away, but my brothers talked to him, and my mom talked to him quite a bit, her dad. And he'd always say this. He says, "I'm okay, don't worry about it. I'm all right. But never got any clearer testimony than that, just I'm okay. You might be sitting here thinking, "I'm okay. It's all right. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I'm fine." Can I invite you to turn to John chapter 3? One more passage of Scripture. Look with me at John 3. I quoted John 3:16 already. All right. But look at John 3, verse 17 and 18 after that. And I'll read verse 16 as well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You know, He sent Him on a mission to be our sacrifice, didn't He? "That whosoever believeth in Him," there it is again, "should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now look at verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." That's a great thing. I'm not going to hell because I believe on Christ. "But," look at the next phrase, "he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And look at those words. You're condemned already. Already. See? You say, "Well, I'll just kind of be neutral. I'm neutral about the whole thing." No, listen, if you're neutral, you're condemned already. A person doesn't have to do anything to go to hell. Do you understand that? And if you're neutral, you're already lost. See, you say, "Well, I don't really want to accept Him." Well, listen, if you don't accept Him, you reject Him. Has there been a time and place in your life when you bowed your heart and said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I do believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin. Would You come into my heart and save me?" Now, if that is vague, and maybe I never have, I don't really know, can't really tell you, maybe it's time you get a settle today and say, "I want to nail it down right here, right now, right here at this point." When Jesus is talking to you, because you leave this church, you go out and get all your, go down to your restaurant or whatever, you go on your merry way, you're going to forget. And Satan will snatch that seed out of your heart. Say, "I want to get settled. I want to get settled right now." You know, people have different ways of accepting gift. And God gives us the gift of eternal life. Some people might just very harshly react to it and say, "I don't want that." Suppose you gave a gift on Christmas morning and a parent, you gave a gift to your son or daughter, and they looked at it. Maybe they even unwrapped it and they threw it across the room and say, "I don't want that. Piece of junk." Now, I have given pieces of junk for presents sometimes, but my kids have been very gracious, okay? And they've told me that, "Dad, this isn't really exactly what I wanted. I thought I was given, when iPhones first started coming out, I thought I was giving my daughter a really nice smartphone," and she says, "Dad, this is not what I want at all." But she's very gracious about it. But some people can react and say, "I don't want that." Some people can maybe just politely refuse. Say, "No, thank you." I was I was in somebody's house visiting this week, and well, I'll tell you who it was, Elton Long and his wife Louise. She was making these, she was crocheting, and I love watching people crochet, you know. She was crocheting scarves for a mission that she's trying to support of going into Philadelphia and helping homeless people and share the gospel with them. And she was, I was remarking how nice they look, and she says, oh, would you like one for your kids? And I said, and at first I said, no. If they're for people in Philadelphia, you don't. Well, she pressed me a little bit, and I thought, you know what, maybe I'm robbing her of a blessing and wanting to give something to me. And so I politely refused at first, and then I accepted and said, I hope I didn't hurt your feelings. Because if you're trying to give something to somebody, you know, and you've done it. If I try to give something to you and say, no, I really don't. I got a bag of tomatoes or something, and I try to give it to you. No. Nah. You know, you might be polite about it, but what, you've just hurt me, you know. Hurt my feelings a little bit. But then there's other people that would just totally ignore a gift and just walk right past you. Didn't even hear, hey, got something for you. And then they walk. And sad to say, most of the people in America are just like that. Just walk right past. Totally ignoring church. Totally ignoring any kind of gospel presentation. They may hear it on the radio. Oh, let's quick turn that. See it on TV. Quick turn that off. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Listen, if you're in that road, if you ignore the truth, you're headed to a devil's hell. Hey, you know, people in that trade center might have ignored it that day. And they got trapped inside that trade center. Listen, don't ignore the truth. Don't reject it. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Christian, if you're already saved, you ought to rejoice in your salvation. Thank God every day that you're saved. Endeavor to lead other people to Christ. Your mindset ought to be, you ought to have a little radar out. When you're at work, you ought to think, hey, I wonder if that person's saved. They might look real nice on the outside. But I wonder if that person has ever accepted Jesus as their Savior. Because if they haven't, they're on the road to hell. They're already condemned. You're condemned already, the Bible says in John 3:18. Oh, people need to hear. They need to hear. They need to stand them tracks. Listen, read what it says. We all need to ask Jesus Christ to save our souls. When we get a visitor in our church, our radar ought to go off. Wonder if I can talk to them and see if they know they're saved. Hey, our responsibility. Live for Him. Thank Him for saving your soul. Let's bow in prayer today. Why are heads